I'm turning now to the Gospel of John, chapter 6 and verse 35. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And our subject is the source of eternal life. This is the first of the Lord's great I am statements, those tremendous metaphors. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. And here's the first. I am the bread of life. Of course, it is a metaphor. They are all metaphors. It's obvious it's a metaphor. The context also makes it abundantly obvious. Back in verse 26, Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. They only wanted material benefit. And so he says to them, Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. And the word meat, well, it's the same as for bread. And this is metaphorical bread. Bread is a metaphor for salvation, for spiritual sustenance and life and blessing. It is so very obvious. And in verse 33, For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So that sets the scene. And this evening, in the brief time available to us, I propose to give you just three headings for this verse. And the first is, it is a metaphor about him, about Christ. Secondly, it is about us. And thirdly, it is about eternal life. The verse can be divided up under those three headings. It is about him. I am the bread of life. It is astonishing, amazing, that the Son of God, equal with the Father, the one, the member of the Godhead, through whom all things were made, the member of the Godhead, equal with the Father and the Spirit, to whom was given the entire task of creation. It is amazing that such a one, the Lord of glory and the creator of all, should describe himself as mere bread. I am the bread of life. Of course, it has a tremendous and a grand sense, but the metaphor begins in lowliness. I am the bread of life. Could he not have given us something infinitely more grand and astonishing and wonderful? But it's intentional. For, as Isaiah said in a prophecy 700 years before Christ came, humanly speaking, in appearance, he hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He will come as an ordinary man in appearance. He will come without any fantastic and special and dazzling appearance. He will come in apparent poverty and simplicity. He's come to endure humiliation. He's come from the heights of eternal glory into the depths of this world of sin and failure and alienation from God. in order to be our representative, in order to take our place, in order to go to Calvary, as you know, where he would suffer and die in agony, bearing away the punishment of our sin, the punishment due to all who would repent and believe in him. He'd come to perform that humiliating task. So he says, I am the bread of life, born into a poor province of his country, born to poor working people, no royal grandeur, no priestly attachments, poor clothing, no status, no undue acceptance in society, yet with authenticating teaching, fulfillment of prophecy, and astonishing and unequalled power to heal and to even raise the dead. So the Creator came, the one who would be our sin bearer, and came to humiliation. I am the bread of life. Let's think of just a few things that the metaphor brings to us. Bread. I am, he says in this metaphor, freely available. Like bread, it's so commonplace. His healings were for all. They were seemingly indiscriminate. They were so widespread. There were cities and towns in which literally thousands were healed. His healing was available to all. His teaching was understandable by the very poorest. Everything about him spelled availability and approachability. Like bread, a wonderful metaphor for Christ, the eternal Son of God, who came to be a Saviour. And bread can be taken by all. Well, mostly it's a fair generalisation. There's no restriction for bread. A few years ago, seems almost trivial to mention this, but a few years ago we read about a young man who lived on bread and jam. And from infancy, he couldn't take anything but bread and jam. And everything else totally upset his digestive system. Well, you say it was some strange neurosis. Whatever it was, he wouldn't take bread. And the newspapers picked this up when he was in his late teens, 17, 18, 19, and he was still thriving on bread and jam. And he was a tall fellow, and he was well proportioned, and he did all the vigorous things and played rugby and so on and so forth. But all he ate was bread and jam. Bread is marvellous in its way, yes. Because the downside of his story, that all his friends forgot his name, because with the bluntness and directness of youth, everybody just called him Jam Boy. Well, that's a sad thing anyway. But bread, totally available and can be taken by all. And so it is with Christ. He's come to be a Saviour. You can be rich. And there are many rich people have come to an end of themselves and they've turned to Christ and they've understood what he did to be their Saviour and they've yielded their lives to him and he's changed them and saved them. And some of the most dazzling intellectuals in the history of the world have been converted to Christ. And the simplest people in the world have been converted to Christ and be given a depth, a profundity that they never had before. Oh, he is for all and can be taken by all. Rich, poor, famous, obscure, the worst of sinners, Christ is for everyone. Bread is a perfect metaphor. I am the bread of life. And dear friends, bread has no exquisite taste. You may disagree with me, but generally we don't rate it as something that has some special exotic taste, some marvellous attraction. The power of bread is seen in its results. It gives you energy and strength. And if it's all you eat, and don't forget that for many, many years, ordinary people ate little other than bread. I think of something I read a few years ago about a man who became in the 70s a headmaster in a school in the Ipswich, Woodbridge area, and he was quite some writer on Suffolk social history and affairs, and he wrote about his own life. And now back in the beginning of the 30s, his family went through a period of great privation. His father was a farmer, well, a farmhand, would do anything on the farm. It was rural Suffolk where they lived. And there were some 5 or 6 little children. The oldest one was 7 or 8. Whole string of little children. And the owner of the farm didn't pay them. He ran out of money. He could survive, but he wasn't paying the farmhands, and not for several weeks. So they came to the point where they had nothing and no food. And a proud family, in the best sense of the word, they couldn't borrow, and there weren't many people they could go to, held out as long as they could. By about the third day without food, the father said, I've got to go to the miller. The days when the flour was milled locally, 3 or 4 villages away. So he got his cart and a horse and the 5 or 6 children in the back, and off they went with dusk falling to the miller, and pleading for some measures of flour, because they had nothing, and they'd pay him back if they could at the end of the month. But the miller wasn't having it, and he wouldn't give it to them until he saw the 5 or 6 little white faces looking over the edge of the cart, and then he relented and he gave them the flour. And this man writes from his childhood how they went back home, and soon the oven was alight and the smell of bread, and they were delivered from their hunger. Yes, it's not so very long ago. Often ordinary families knew hunger and shortage, but bread solved the problem and sustained them, and how welcome it was to them. And Christ is bread to the soul for people who come to an end of themselves. Life is nothing just in this material world. Without my God, I need the forgiveness of sin. I need to be able to stand in the last day. I need a walk with God. And Christ is the all-sufficient Saviour and nourishment for the soul. But bread is no use in the field only. As grain, you can't eat it. It won't help you. It's got to be reaped, brought in, ground, and baked before you can take it. What a picture of Christ. Even Christ, when he was ministering and when he was healing people by their thousands, when he was restoring withered limbs and raising the dead, that wasn't saving people eternally. To be Saviour, to be able to save the soul, he had to be ground. He had to go to Calvary. He had to suffer and die in agony. He had to personally take the punishment of sin for all who would be forgiven. For each one, he had to die, ground and baked. And then he's an effective Saviour and a powerful Saviour who's purchased salvation for us. Our sin can be forgiven. He suffered and died in our place. Bread is a wonderful metaphor for Christ. Life for the spiritually destitute. So first of all, the verse is about him. Of course it is. I am the bread of life. In so many ways, in so many senses. But secondly, this is about us. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. That's us. Hunger. That's us. The trouble is we don't know it half the time. But viewed spiritually, we're starving. There's nothing for the soul. You think of the hungry household. It just is nothing to eat. Not on Monday, not on Tuesday, not on Wednesday. You are faint, you are weak, you are dizzy. It is painful. You long for something. That's you in your soul. It's all covered up in our material life. We don't think of it. We rush to the television or to the movies or to frenzied activities or a place of work. We suppress it. We smother it. But in the soul, we've got a starving, emaciated, moaning soul. Cut off from God. We're unsaved. We're only alive in the material realm. In the spiritual realm, we're dead. Well, we're starving, is the picture. Says Christ, he that cometh to me, the bread of life, shall never hunger. But it's about us. It's describing our hunger, our need. We're without any help from God. We're without any moral strength. We have a little moral strength, but not much. Our sins will eventually have their way. We shall grow worse in many respects as life goes on. Even bigger sinners to stand one day before God. There's a void within us. There's no glorious purpose in life. There's no eternal aim. Because the soul is unfed and starving, and we're condemned. And one day we'll be called into eternity. And there will be played, flashed through our mind, within seconds, our entire lives. The video, if you like, but it'll be much more amazing than video. Every sin, all our guilt, all that we've done, all that we've failed to do, all our offences against God, and we shall be so aware of the basis of judgment, and God will deal with us, sins against God, sins against other people. No light, no communion with Him, no forgiveness, and God will banish us eternally from His presence. All that has to be muffled, covered up, hidden. You don't face it, but it's the truth. Hunger within, starvation of the soul, far from God, ignorant of Him, wandering ever, ever further from Him. We're like the prodigal son in a far country away from his father until he came to an end of himself, and he determined to return. I will return, and I will say unto my Father, Father, I have sinned. And that's what we need to do. It's about Christ. It's about us, hungry in the soul. But it's about eternal life. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. That's about eternal life. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Dear friends, you understand the metaphors of the Bible? Don't be like a leading Israelite, Nicodemus. John's Gospel, chapter 3, I'll just read a couple of verses. Don't be like this. He was a clever man, and a teacher, and a leader, but he didn't understand this metaphor. Jesus said unto him, John chapter 3 and verse 3, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And listen to what the clever Nicodemus said. It's so absurd. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He didn't get it. He didn't understand the metaphor. The new birth was about his being changed, not physically born again, but being given new life and changed by God and reconciled with God and being brought into communion with God and receiving eternal life. He didn't understand it, but it had to be explained in greater detail. And it's the same here in this verse. I am the bread of life. You take Christ and you have life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. With the deep things of life, you'll never hunger in life. You'll have in the Word of God an explanation for everything. Why you're here, who you are, what God will do for you, where you're going, how he will deal with you, what he is like, what is glorious about being saved, all his promises. You'll never hunger for knowledge of the spiritual road or pathway. You'll never hunger for comfort from God's word and strength and power. You'll never hunger, you'll never thirst. But it's mainly about eternity. When you come to the end of life's journey and you're called to stand before God, it won't be a time of terror for you. The last moment of life, the soul leaves the body and passes into eternity. The soul leaves the body. Philip Doddridge put it like this, trying to imagine it. And you, my fleshly clay, long partner of my cares, in this rough path are torn away with pain, regret, and tears. You've got to be parted from your body. You've got to leave it behind. You've got to be taken into eternity. And it will be a flight of such alarm and fear and horror if you've never been forgiven, if you've never come to Christ, if you've seen your soul starved to death, and there'll be cries of conscience emitted from within you and pains at that void and a sense of finality and doom will seize you. And you go before God to be judged, dear friend. And this is the teaching of the man of love, the Saviour of the world, who came to suffer and to die for sinners. So great was his sympathy and his tenderness and his compassion. This is his teaching, that if you die without him, you will be sentenced to eternity away from God, suffering the punishment of the torments of hell. That is the teaching of Christ Jesus, the Saviour of souls. But if you have him, when that final moment comes, instead of "Depart from me, I never knew you," instead you'll know your sins have been taken away. You'll go with tremendous anticipation and joy. You'll feel an elation and a sense of glory you can never feel on earth. Unspeakable glory, joy unspeakable and full of glory, says the Apostle Peter. You'll be filled with joy and peace and happiness. In no time you'll be in the reception hall or whatever it is of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You'll be meeting with people who were saved by Christ, who you know, who've gone before you. You'll see the angels, you'll see the Lord, you'll see such glorious things, and you'll be safe and his for all eternity. This verse is about him, it's about you, it's about eternal life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, not through all the eternal ages. So you'll face God, in the words of Charles Wesley, just after he was converted. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold, I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. That's what this verse is about. It's about him and his glorious salvation, how he came down to humiliation to purchase redemption for us. It's about us and the starvation of the soul and the hunger we have within if we don't have him. It's about eternal life and the great glory that awaits all those who belong to him. And I close with thinking of these words. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that cometh to me, or she, we come as individuals. We come one by one. We come personally. You go home. You find a quiet place. You kneel down in prayer. You say to Christ, I am the sinner that needs salvation. I am the lost soul, righteously condemned. If I go into eternity like this, I shall be punished eternally and deserve nothing less. O Lord, forgive me. I believe that you came and suffered and died for a creature like me on Calvary's cross. Forgive me and change me. Make me new. Make me a disciple. Work in my heart. I yield over my life. Him that cometh to me. You're a long way away. You've got to come. You're as far as you could possibly be, perhaps. You're an atheist, perhaps, an unbeliever. You do just as you like. You don't want him. What a distance. You've got to turn. There's nothing for you to do, however. You haven't got to make a journey. You haven't got to produce any righteousness of your own. Haven't got to improve your life. All you have to do is turn and believe in him and yield to him. He'll do all the work. Salvation is entirely of the Lord. I had a man talking to me the other day who'd been a lifelong Catholic. I said, do you know the difference between the Catholic Church and a Bible Church? Do you know the difference between what the Catholic priest will tell you and what the Bible will tell you? What's the difference, he said. I said, well, the Catholic Church will tell you you've got to work for your salvation. But Christ says, no, all you have to do is come. He will do the work. He will change you. He will give it to you freely. You cannot ever earn it or deserve it. And you will be his. And you will be changed. He that cometh to me, believingly, sincerely, repenting of sin, shall never hunger. Not in life, metaphorically, spiritually, not for all eternity. It's about him, the Saviour. It's about me and my need. It's about eternal life. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us all, teach us all, touch our hearts and draw us near. O Lord, grant repentance unto life. Grant that new and that wonderful experience of salvation to all who come. We ask it in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn number 401. Hymn number 401.